Christianity is under threat in Australia. The last census showed that the major religion in Ashfield was Roman Catholicism, Roman Catholic, but that it fell from 37% in Ashfield in 2001 down to 31%. No religion, that was the second most popular response, increased from 17 to 26%. So Catholicism is 31, no religion is 26. In another 10 years, probably no religion will be the most popular, the top response. Hinduism jumped in the last 10 years from being outside the top five to number four at 5.9%. Only Anglican is ahead of it at 7.8. Christianity is under threat. You just have to read the newspapers or listen to the radio. Some people are very strong against Christianity. But there are many Australians who just see the church and God and Christianity as irrelevant. It doesn't mean anything to them. Has nothing to say. Meanwhile, churches seem to be getting smaller and smaller. I wonder if you're feeling just a little bit threatened, afraid, a little doubtful about whether the message we speak about Jesus and the forgiveness of sins, can really change anything. Maybe you feel like you're fighting giants. So many people and organisations against Christianity that are so big and powerful, and you feel weak and small and inadequate. Well, that's exactly how Israel felt. As they stood at the entrance to the Promised Land, they were up against giants, and they're not sure that they can do it. The book of Deuteronomy tells how Moses gets Israel ready to fight these giants. He's already given them God's law once, out in the desert at Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, after God had led them out of slavery in Egypt. And here in verse 1, we see that Moses is teaching it all again. Verse 3 tells us that it's 40 years later. And then from verse 6, Moses begins a history lesson that reminds them of what happened in those 40 years. From Mount Horeb, God led them to Kadesh Barnea and told them there that he'd given them the land. Verse 8, all they needed to do was go and take it. Verse 22, they sent out some spies. The spies came back and said that it was a good land, flowing with milk and honey, but the people were scared in verse 26. And they grumbled that God hated them. Look at what they say in verse 28. Our brothers, the spies who told us the news, they made us lose heart. They said the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there. Now, apparently the Anakites were huge. They had a reputation for being giants and deadly fighters, and the people thought they had no chance to beat them. But they'd forgotten that God was fighting for them. They'd forgotten what God had already done in bringing them this far out of Egypt, in leading them and looking after them. Verse 29, Moses begins the chorus he's going to repeat again and again in the next few chapters. The lesson that this current generation of Israel needs to learn from the past generation who had failed. Here's what he'd said the first time in verse 29. Then I said to them, back then, don't be terrified, don't be afraid of them. The Lord your God who's going before you will fight for you, as he did for you in Egypt, before your very eyes and in the desert. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son. All the way you went until you reached this place. Don't be scared. God will work for you. But back then, says Moses, they didn't trust God. They refused to go in and fight. And so in verse 34, God was angry and he delivered judgment, and not one of that generation of fighting men would see the land, only their children. And so in verse 40, God told them all just to turn around and head back out into the desert. And that's where they wandered for 40 years. And now, finally, God's brought them back to the entrance to the land, and they have a second chance to get it right. And over that time, God has been teaching Moses some lessons. That's what the book of Deuteronomy really is. Moses' sermons, 40 years worth of life lessons. In that time, 40 years, what he's learned about trusting God. Today we're going to look at three history lessons, three lessons that Moses learned and that Israel needs to hear. They're lessons we need to hear too. The first lesson is that God is trustworthy. He's reliable. He can be depended on. If he says he's going to do something, you can trust it. We see it there first in verse 10. He's the God who keeps his promise. Moses says, "The Lord your God has increased your numbers so that today you are as many as the stars in the sky." That should sound a bit familiar to us because that's exactly what God had promised Abraham. "I will make your descendants so many that you'll be like the stars of the sky." Moses' point is, he's done that bit. He's made you into a great nation. In fact, he did it while you were slaves. So you can trust him to keep his other promises. Like verse 21, his promise to Abraham about giving the people land. He's given it to you. It's right there. Just go and take it. He's done the first part, so trust him to do the second. But not only is God trustworthy because he's kept his promise, he's the God who's carried you. Carried you through the struggles and the wanderings. It's God who's done it. He's looked after you in the past, so trust him into the future. There in verse 31, he says, "The Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son." In what way did God carry Israel? Verse 30, he fought for them back in Egypt. He sent the plagues. He parted the sea. He drowned Pharaoh's army. Or verse 33, he went ahead of them, before them. He guided them by a fire and a cloud. He showed them where to go. He showed them when to go. He searched out places for them to camp. He provided food for them. And now as the 40 years finish, a bit further on into chapter 2, Moses brings the history lesson up to date because God had fought for the present generation as they'd got ready to take the land a second time. Not just their fathers, he'd fought for this generation too. Into chapter 2, which is not printed there for you, he'd brought them victory over Sihon, the king of the Amorites. Chapter 3, over Og, the king of Bashan. God was bringing the victory. God didn't just do it then, he's doing it right now. Trust him to do it again as you go into the land. Well, that's lesson number one. It's just as true for us today. The Bible is full of stories which are one long record of God keeping his promise, proving himself reliable again and again and again. And Moses' point is the same today as it was for them. If he's kept his promises in the past, we can trust him with tomorrow's questions. Questions that we ask, like, will my kids be all right? Can I pay the rent this month? Has God really forgiven me for that sin? What if no one likes me? What if I can't get a job? What if I don't pass the test or make it into uni? What if they laugh at me when I tell them about Jesus? God has proved reliable and he will prove reliable. History lesson number one, he's trustworthy because he keeps his promises and he carries you. Lesson number two, don't be afraid of giants. Don't be afraid of giants. Remember what the people had been afraid of the first time? The land was filled with Anakites. I don't know who Anakites are, but apparently they were huge. Even though God had said that he would bring them victory, they were still afraid. And so Moses wants to point out a few things that he's learned in the past 40 years about defeating giants. They're finally on their way back from wandering around in the desert, and they're travelling along the desert road of Moab. And into chapter 2, God tells Moses, verse 9, not to pick a fight with the Moabites, not to fight the Moabites as they travelled along the road. And look at the reason. He says, because I have given Ar to the descendants of Lot as a possession. You see, God wasn't just blessing Abraham's descendants. He wasn't just blessing Israel. He was doing it for Abraham's relative Lot as well. God was doing it for Lot. Why is that relevant? Look at the next verse in verse 10. Who lived in the land where Lot now was, the descendants of Lot were? The Emites used to live there, a people strong and numerous and as tall as the Anakites. The Anakites, the ones who'd scared Israel off the first time they'd come to the Promised Land, back in chapter 1. But God had managed to defeat the Emites when he gave Lot's descendants the land. He'd helped the Moabites fight against giants. Why would Israel doubt that he would do the same? Just in case Israel didn't get the point, Moses repeats it down in verse 20. The Ammonites' land, don't touch that either, says God, because that used to have giants too, but God had destroyed them and given that land to the Ammonites. And then Moses gives more examples about God driving out giants and putting other nations in their place. And here we've got God's own people who are scared of fighting giants because they're not sure that God can beat them. And then Moses wants to remind them of what God's already done in using Israel to defeat nations. If we look over into chapter 3, he helped them beat Og, the king of Bashan. Don't be afraid. He's no match for God. God's fighting for his people. Verse 3, so the Lord our God also gave into our hands Og, king of Bashan, and all his army. We struck them down. No survivors. And if you look down in verse 11, notice what's unusual about this king, or what's important about this king, Og. Og, king of Bashan, was left of the remnant of the Rephaites. His bed was made of iron and was more than 13 feet long and 6 feet wide. Og, he was a giant, and God helped you defeat him, says Moses. In fact, he'd even given his lands to the tribe of Manasseh on the other side of the Jordan. Verse 13, the rest of Gilead and also all of Bashan, the kingdom of Og, I gave to the tribe of Manasseh. The whole region of Argob in Bashan used to be known as a land of the Rephaites. It was a land of the Rephaites. That was Giant City. And there's Manasseh, the tribe of Manasseh. They're already living there. So history lesson over in chapter 3, verse 18. Moses commands the people, go in and take possession of the land. God's given it to you. And then he has a word for Joshua, who is the new leader. Verse 21, you've seen with your own eyes all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. The Lord will do the same to all the kingdoms over there where you're going. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God himself will fight for you. There's the lesson. Don't be afraid of giants. Trust God, he'll fight for you. And the lesson is the same for us. With the battles we fight, the battles as a church to make the name of Jesus known in Ashfield, when people just don't seem interested. The battle to build bridges with our neighbours and the people we meet, risking rejection and ridicule. The battle to commit to building each other up here at church, when life just gets busier and busier, full of lots of valuable things to do. The battle as parents to keep Christian things a priority in your family, to get the kids to church on Sunday morning when they just want to sleep in. The battle to read the Bible and pray after dinner when they're restless and they misbehave. The battle to live a consistent Christian life among your non-Christian friends and family who make fun of you. The battle to be honest at work, to tell the truth and to work hard, to stick to your word when everyone else seems to bend the truth. The battle to have integrity when everyone else bends whichever way is most convenient. God wants to build his church. He wants to make his name, He wants his people to walk in holiness and humility and justice. He wants your friends and family to respond to the gospel. He will fight for you in those battles. His word promises you those things, no matter how difficult they seem, how big the giants seem. He's given you his spirit and his word and his people. So trust him. Don't be afraid. Well, that plea from Moses to not be afraid, you know, it's not just advice you can take or leave. It's actually a matter of life or death. That's the way it worked for Moses and Israel. That first generation who were scared, they'd all died. Died in the desert because they were afraid and they didn't trust. Even Moses himself was going to miss out. That's there at the end of chapter 3. And so that's the third lesson we can learn from history, to make sure we enter God's rest. That's something the writer to the Hebrews points out. Over in Hebrews chapter 3, in verse 7, he goes back and describes how Israel had hardened their hearts and they'd never entered their rest. They'd never entered the promised land. And then in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 3, the writer draws another history lesson for us, what we should learn. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage each other daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We've come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. Now, the writer of this letter is writing to people just like you who are sitting in church. People who on the outside look like they're following Jesus. And he warns the people that it's not enough to just spend time with God's people. It's not enough to know the right words, to attend the meetings, to sing the songs, to say amen, to know the way things work. It's not enough to just start well. You have to keep trusting day after day and year after year. You see, the Israelites started well. They all left Egypt, but they didn't see it through to the end. They didn't trust God when it counted. And that's the key. It's trust. You see it there in verse 12? Make sure no one has a sinful, unbelieving heart, that no one has a non-trusting heart. What counts is confidence in God for the long haul, the long term. When the giants are huge, when it looks like there's no way around, when the threats and the discouragements and the struggles just keep coming and coming and coming, and it looks like there's no end in sight. Don't be like Israel. Hold firmly to the end the confidence you had at first. That first generation of Israel, they had all the benefits, but they didn't combine those with faith. When the moment came, when the giants threatened, they chose their strength instead of God's. They chose their wisdom rather than God's, their way rather than God's way. And they perished in the desert. And the writer to the Hebrews wants us to learn the lesson from them. Over in chapter 4, he says, therefore, since the promise of entering God's rest still stands for us, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of that rest. Make sure you enter your rest. So let me ask you, do you know God's rest? Are you resting in him today? I think there's two parts to that rest. There's an eternal rest that Barbara is now experiencing. We're to make sure we make it through the journey of this life into eternity. That will be our final rest. But, you know, there's also rest now. Jesus invited people, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest today. Hebrews 4:3 says, we who have believed enter that rest now. And both those sorts of rest, they're to do with trust, to do with faith, which Israel didn't show. They missed out because of a sinful, unbelieving heart. Or in chapter 4, verse 2 of Hebrews, they heard the message but didn't combine what they heard with faith. And so that's the question to ask. Have you heard the message but never believed it, never stood firm on it, never relied on it? What we need to do is believe to be able to enter rest, whether that's rest in eternity or rest in this life. Belief, trust is the key. Trusting God's promises. Confessing our sin, trusting his promise of forgiveness by grace alone to make us right. Trusting the work of Jesus on our behalf. Trust that doesn't try to add something to the gift. Trust that rests from doing our own work. That's the faith which saves. That's the faith which means we can enter eternal rest. It's a trust and a faith that we need to keep showing. A childlike dependence. Because our natural response is to be proud and not depend on anything. It doesn't come naturally. So we need to keep reminding each other. Trust God alone. Rest in him. We need to remind each other of the gospel, of our sin, of how great God is and how dependent we are on him. To confess our sins together. To keep singing wonderful gospel songs to each other. As Hebrews 3:13 says, we need to encourage each other daily so none may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. That's for our eternal rest. But we also need to trust God when it comes to our daily experience of rest, of peace. As Christians, we know with our heads that God is in control, that all things work for good. And yet often we don't live that way. Often we worry. We struggle to fix things on our own. We look at the clock and we worry about time frames and we want things to happen more quickly or more slowly, and we complain and we grumble. And we trust things instead of trusting God. We trust financial security and plans and banks and real estate prices and investment portfolios and reliable cars instead of trusting God's promises. That's not resting. It's trusting other things to make us happy and to rest in rather than trusting God. It's trusting the approval of others and the influence and power and promotion and material comforts. That's a sinful, unbelieving heart. That's actually turning away from the living God. It's not rest. For many of us, our lives really look no different to the non-Christian. Is that rest? Learn the lesson from Moses, from Israel. Trust God. Don't fall short of entering rest. God is powerful, more powerful than the greatest giant. His promises are reliable, and his plans always come to pass. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess that we are frail and weak creatures. And we confess that we have so little faith. We look around us and everything seems so huge. Please help us to see you as you are, good and reliable and true and powerful, that you are working out your purposes. Please help us to trust you that we might enter our rest, the daily rest of resting in you, and as well as our eternal rest. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.